I'd like to read some verses from 2 Chronicles, that's the Old Testament book, 2 Chronicles, and the chapter 33. 2 Chronicles, chapter 33, beginning at verse 1. Do turn that portion up. You boys and you girls, you watch out. Watch out for my mistakes and note them. Just don't shout them out or you might be shouting all the time. Let's read together then. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. I wonder how many boys or girls are 12 here in the meeting. Can you imagine sitting on a throne and having the authority to tell everybody what to do? Maybe you shouldn't even try to imagine that, for it might have a bad effect upon you. But just notice that. He was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 50. And 5 years in Jerusalem. Now we will see that his reign was a bad reign. Isn't it strange how sometimes wickedness and wicked men live a long time and exercise authority and power for a long time? It happened here. But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. And he reared up altars for Balaam and made groves, planted little groups of trees in which there would have been altars, holy places. They might call them in Ireland fairy rings, but I'm sure you'll know what we're talking about. And worshipped all the host of heaven, the stars, the planets. He worshipped them and served them. And they built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And they built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. An evil, wicked process whereby children were passed through the flames of a fire. Many children died in the process. Many were have been seriously burned. But you know, paganism doesn't benefit a people. It's a cruel thing. When you depart from God, cruelty becomes the norm. Also, he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit, evil spirit, communed with the devil, in other words, or one of the devil's offspring. And with wizards, he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. He would have enjoyed Harry Potter. Isn't he a wizard? Now you'll have to tell me, because I'm not that well read. In fact, I'm ignorant totally of what's in his books, except what is commonly reported. And the youngsters of the whole country, whole world, are running after Harry Potter. And many Christians even are foolish enough to buy Harry Potter for their children. Well, God says here that this man, Manasseh, he ran after wizards, admired them. And because of that, he was an evil, wicked man. We need to be careful what we introduce our children to. He did much to provoke the Lord to anger, we're told in the verse 6. Verse 7, and he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, to do wrong, go wrong, and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. May the Lord bless this reading from his precious, his infallible word. The Lord Jesus is called the great physician. And he truly is the great physician. He deserves that title as none other ever deserved that title. For he is not only great in his person, great in his love and compassion for those who are his patients, but he is great in the remarkable deliverances that he has wrought amongst men. There are many wonderful conversions. Indeed, there's none of us who have been converted but marvel at the mercy of God to us. There is no such thing as an unremarkable conversion. But oh, I tell you that some of them seem to stand out a little more and a little apart from others. The thief on the cross in the days of the Lord Jesus is an example of what I'm talking about. And if we want, as it were, the equivalent of the thief on the cross conversion, we turn to Manasseh. Both Manasseh and the thief on the cross were literally converted on the doorstep of hell. As their fingers, as it were slipping from their hold upon life, God snatched them from damnation. The thief on the cross was dying and would soon be dead. But before he died, wondrous grace saved him. This man is overcome by his enemies. After a lifetime of ruining the land and the people of God, and in the battlefield where he faced death, he's taken, but God works repentance in his heart. And while he may well have been slain by the sword, or by the spear, or by the arrow, God spares him, and he's wonderfully saved. He's not only saved, spiritually speaking, his soul preserved from everlasting damnation, but God brought him back to his city, put him back again upon his throne, and he ruled again in his kingdom. Now that's a marvelous thing. And if I might be permitted to say, adds an extra luster to the conversion of this man. Manasseh exceeded all other wicked kings in the history of Israel. That's told us very clearly in the account that we have here in 2 Chronicles and also the account we have in 2 Kings chapter 21. Let me just read from 2 Kings chapter 21, the verses 10 through to 12. And the Lord spake by his servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, those are the occupants of the land before Joshua brought in the people of God. And they were wicked, so wicked God destroyed them. That's why they were, Israel was commanded to kill all the Canaanites, because they were wicked. This was God's judgment on them. The flood came in the days of Noah. Well, there was a flood came to Canaan in the days of Joshua. It was a flood of vengeance at the sword of Israel. But this man did worse than did those heathen, pagan Canaanites and Amorites. And he made Judah also to sin with his idols. Wherefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. God was going to do something terrible against the kingdom of Judah because of the wickedness of Manasseh. That's how wicked he was. More wicked than any that had gone before him. Strangely enough, his name means causing to forget. That's a literal rendition of the meaning of his name. Causing to forget. And you know, he's a man that caused his kingdom to forget God. He was well named in that sense. He did much to have the name and the works of the Lord forgotten in Judah. Now I want us, first of all, I have a lot of things that I'd like to say tonight. Whether I get the whole shopping list gathered in or not, I'm not sure. But let's get a start on it as quickly as possible. Let me say, first of all, that the early circumstances in the life of Manasseh may have played a part in his later wickedness. Parents, you'll forgive me if I yet again seek to apply God's word to you. I want you to understand that the path you set your child on when they're very young is likely to have a tremendous impact upon them for the rest of their lives. So if we look at the early circumstances of this man Manasseh, perhaps it will help us to understand why he ended up such a wicked man. Let me first of all say that he was the only son born to an elderly father. If you go back in Chronicles, you can, just a chapter or two, you can read the story of his father. He was called Hezekiah, wonderful man. But God said to Hezekiah on one occasion, you're going to die, prepare yourself. And Hezekiah turned on his sick bed with his face to the wall, and he cried and he wept before God, and he asked God to spare him. And God added unto him 15 years. Lengthened his life by 15 years. And 3 years after, or 3 years into the 15 years, Manasseh was born. Manasseh was born. So his father, unlike most fathers, he knew that his life was short. He knew exactly what age his son would be when he, Hezekiah, would die. Oh, I tell you, men and women, such knowledge as that would open a very great temptation to spoil the boy. I've only a short time with him. I'll give him presents. I'll try to cram in, as it were, as many wonderful events in the short time that I have. That's a natural thing. But you know, a better thing for Hezekiah to have done, if indeed he did spoil the child, I'm suggesting to you that what Manasseh later became shows some evidence that he was a spoiled child and that his father would have heaped upon him this loving or over-loving and over-indulgence of love. And given him much, everything the boy would have wanted. Better had it been that Hezekiah said, I have only 12 years with this boy. I'm going to pray and I'm going to teach him everything I can about the things of God. For he'll only be a youngster when I leave. That would have been a better thing to do. I think too that he lost his father when he was but a boy. Remember that. Manasseh was only 12 when his great father died. The boy would have felt that. Of course he would have felt that. In the best of circumstances he would have felt that. A boy at 12 is really coming to that time when he needs the guidance of a father. Mother, let me tell you, God never made your hand hard enough to control your son. That's an absolute fact. An absolute fact. There's no doubt that mothers play a major part in the guidance of their children. And praise the Lord for every Christian mother who does that. But there's a role for father. He's a sort of one-man riot squad that you have to send in every so often. And the heavy hand is needed, you know. Heavy hand is needed. But that wonderful aspect of discipline was denied to Manasseh. His father was taken away when he was 12. There is a word for fathers here, isn't there? Oh, father, play your role. Don't fool about. Don't you fool about. Because you'll pay a big price in your children if you do not play the role of a father. Then again, remember that as a boy of 12, he was elevated to great prominence. He became the king. I've sort of imagined that. There's no 12-year-old is mentally mature enough to take on such a role. It'll go to their head. That's what infuriates me today with modern psychology. And there are people, mothers and fathers, who can hardly pronounce the word psychology and certainly couldn't spell it, but they practice modern psychology. They didn't realize it, but they do. And they start it first thing in the morning.
What would you like for breakfast this morning, little dear? Rubbing their eyes, they can hardly open them, and yet you're asking them to make such a decision. It's not for a child to decide what it wants to eat. Oh, what sort of a household did that fill? That's what you're thinking. I want to tell you this, my friend. I know what sort of a household you will have if you abdicate, take the crown from your parental head and put it on the child and say, now you decide. And from breakfast, it's the same course the whole day through. Would you like, would you want to? Shall we do this? Shall we do the other thing? And you make a king or a queen of your child. And I want to tell you, you're wrong. You're wrong. The old-fashioned way was entirely different. The old-fashioned way was entirely different. When it came to bedtime, my old dad never had a consultation and said, now, son, would you like to go to bed? Get away to your bed! And so the matter was settled. And funny enough, I went to my bed and I slept. We used to have, of course in those days, no television or anything else. How happy the world was. But I used to have favourite uncles that come along, and they were just full of great stories. And I wonder if sometimes they weren't told just for my benefit. But oh, how entertaining it was. And when they came, of course, there was a great danger you'd be sent to bed. So you used to get a little corner, and you would be as quiet as a mouse, hoping that no one would spot you. But of course, when the story was told and the laughter was, you've forgotten. Are you still up, boy? Get away to bed. And you daren't have uttered one word of complaint. And the funny thing is this, you realised, ah, well, it was nice while it lasted, and off you went. Off you went. But Manasseh was king when he was 12. I think that must have contributed a lot to what he later became. Oh, please keep good order in your home. Keep good order in your home. You know, the Lord Jesus was 12, just it comes to my mind. When he was in Jerusalem, do you remember? And his parents had often left him. And after 3 days of searching, they came back and they found him where they left him. And it says that he followed them home and was subject to them. He was 12 years of old, age, and he did what he was told. Now, he was the Lord of glory. He was the God who ruled the universe. But becoming a man, subjecting himself to the role of the mediator, he was in perfect obedience to Mary's mother and Joseph, the head of the house. Well, there's a lot for us to learn there. Let me secondly point out to you that Manasseh's sinfulness was exacerbated, made worse, made to look worse, be worse, by the many privileges that he enjoyed. Because he did enjoy many spiritual privileges, and it was because these many spiritual privileges were enjoyed that his sinfulness was magnified. Magnified. He had the privilege of a godly father. I have no doubt. Maybe. I'm just supposing in my earlier comments that Hezekiah may have spoiled the boy. I think it'll be understandable in the sense that we would all maybe be tempted to spoil a child were we in the circumstances of Hezekiah. But be that as it may, he undoubtedly would have exercised a godly influence on the boy and spoken to the boy. What wonderful things Hezekiah had seen. What wonderful things Hezekiah had seen. What wonderful things he would have been able to relate to Manasseh. Those wonderful interventions by God. Those times of prayer that he enjoyed in communion with God. The listening to a preacher like Isaiah. All these things would have been conveyed to Manasseh by his father as he told these things. He would have been able to tell them of the intervention of God when the Syrians were all slain. Remember that? All the Syrians that had gathered to destroy Jerusalem and boasted that they would destroy Jerusalem. Well, God cried unto the Lord, or Hezekiah cried unto the Lord, and the Lord intervened. And we read that the angel of the Lord came down and smote the great host. And they all died. Manasseh would have been told that by his father, an eyewitness of such an event. An eyewitness of such an event. So he had many privileges that he enjoyed in being taught by his father. It is said of Hezekiah in 2 Kings, the chapter 18 and the verse 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any there were before him. Manasseh had for a father a king greater than all the kings that had ever sat upon the throne in Jerusalem, or would ever sit upon the throne in Jerusalem. That was the father of Manasseh. A mighty man. And yet despite that, Manasseh became the worst of all the kings that ever lived in Jerusalem. That's why I say that the privileges he enjoyed magnified his wickedness, makes it more dreadful. But not only had he a godly father, but it's likely that his mother was a godly woman. For it says in 2 Kings chapter 21 again, if you can keep a finger there, you'll be turning back and forward. It says Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. Now the word Hephzibah means my delight is in her. God says my delight is in her. That's what the name means. God's delight was in her. Now if this woman truly was a delight to the Lord, what a wonderful mother she must have been. If her ways so pleased the Lord as her name suggested, then what instruction she would have given to her son. The man who later became such a vile sinner. These are the privileges that he enjoyed. And they magnify the wickedness that he engaged in. He enjoyed a godly environment in the court. He wasn't brought up in a court of idolatry or wickedness or cursing or swearing or lying. He was brought up in a place where his father would have certainly seen to it that his chief man were good man, godly man. Isaiah the prophet was likely, he's coming near the end of his ministry, but he likely would have been seen an old, venerable man. And with that man going about the court, you can imagine the atmosphere that there was in the court, otherwise he wouldn't have come to the place. And this was the home, the playground, as it were, in which Manasseh was brought up. He enjoyed, not only as a boy, but throughout his life, he enjoyed direction and counsel from the Lord. Look at verse 10 of this chapter 33 of Chronicles. The Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people. Even though he had begun to depart and forsake God, God still spoke to him. Still sent him his word. That's what makes the sins of Manasseh so terrible. He sinned against light. He sinned when everything in his life, every influence was pushing him, directing him toward God. He turned, as it were, and he forced his way into darkness and wickedness. He rejected these wonderful privileges. Let me say also that the sinfulness of Manasseh reached its height when he blatantly and openly defied God. He defied God. Now, as a boy of 12, he might have had thoughts that were sinful. But it was only as he matured that he became more bold in his defiance. Until he was shaking his fist in the face of God. Mother and father, when you see those little acts of disobedience in your child, just you sit down and say, what could they grow into? What could my child grow into? Because you see, sin never just sits there. Sin always grows. It grows and it enlarges. It just doesn't stop. It just doesn't stop. So when your child is acting up and you're inclined just to ignore it, just you remember, where could this lead to? You do it physically. We've drawn this parallel so many times of late. You do it physically. When you see some physical symptoms in your child, you say, "What, this could develop into something. I better look at this. I better have this attended to." A man goes out, he sees a crack in the building. Or he's driving his car and he hears a noise. He says, this could develop into something. I better have it looked at. It's the same with children. If the little one throws a fit and stamps its feet and squeals and just will not take bedding, I'm telling you now, it'll grow into something far worse. And Manasseh, as a young lad, may have had these thoughts. But as he grew older, these thoughts began to develop into actions. We have a summary of his life in the verse 2 of chapter 33 of 2 Chronicles. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. That's a summary of his life. That defiance of God. He's doing it in God's eyes. You know, up here, boys and girls, I get a great view of you all. I do. I see things that Mummy and Daddy don't see. Even when I'm preaching. Because they're looking at me, but I'm looking at you. And I see things. And over the years, I have often seen little boys and little girls looking up at Mommy. And waiting until Mommy looks at them. And that's when they'll do the wee naughty thing. They were just waiting. Waiting for Mommy to see them. Then they were saying, here's what I think of your rules. And they put their hand to naughtiness. That's right. You know what comes up into me? I know where that's going to end. That's right. Maybe that's why I hammer away at parents and warn you and warn you and warn you. Sure, look at the six I reared. Sure, have all the experience in the world. I've seen it all. And the trouble they give me. This man sinned in the sight of the Lord. He didn't care whether God was watching or not. He didn't care that much for God. He didn't try to hide his sin, in a sense. He just did it in front of God. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He was defiant of God. An arrogant, bitter defiance. He sought to destroy the work and the witness of God. Verse 3 tells us what he did. In 2 Chronicles 33, verse 3, he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And you can read on down. He did everything he could to harm the work of God and to build up the work of the devil. That which his father had broken because it was sinful and wrong when he had first come to the throne and he had led a great reformation in the land. His son came to the throne and he broke down what his father had built and he raised up again what his father had broken down. What wickedness, what defiance. I think that has to show some measure of resentment toward the memory of his father. And that causes me to think that he was spoiled. Because you know the funny thing is this. Children upon whom are lavished too much attention, they despise the very ones that lavish it upon them. Isn't that a funny thing? Isn't that a funny thing? Who is it gets kicked in the supermarket? The mother who's ever indulging her children, she's the one that they kick. She's the one that they kick. You don't see children kicking the mother who believes in discipline and keeps them in order. Those children don't kick. Here's a boy kicking, as it were, at the memory of his father. His father's dead, but he's kicking at his memory. He's building up again what his father had broken down. As much as to say, here's what I think of my old dad. Oh, I think he was spoiled. He sought to destroy the work and witness of God. He promoted idolatry. He built altars to false gods. He built images to false gods. He introduced and promoted and encouraged idolatry. The first commandment of God is thou shalt have no other gods before me. And he set himself against that first golden rule. And he did everything he could to introduce his kingdom to false gods and so trample the moral law under his feet. Immorality increased in his kingdom. Of course, that is always the way, men and women. When you depart from God and his word, and idolatry comes in, and false worship comes in, immorality follows. Immorality follows.
Look at what we read. Verse 6, he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He observed times, used enchantments, used witchcraft, dealt with a familiar spirit, and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. It was an unclean, immoral, riotous place, his court. I have no doubt that drunkenness and debauchery was to be found there. That's part of what immorality or idolatry brings. That's what it brings. This country of ours is sinking down into immorality. Marriages have ceased to be almost. The numbers of marriages taking place are declining. Children born out of wedlock are increasing more and more. There's immorality everywhere. Wickedness everywhere. Nothing's thought of it. And it's no coincidence that this is rising, even as the knowledge of God and the preaching of His Word is declining. That's the way it was in the days of Manasseh. In verse 6 it says, "So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel." He made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err. Was there nobody objected? Generally speaking, no. An inclusive term is used here. The whole kingdom is named. Judah erred. Jerusalem erred. Now, I'm sure there were godly people there. But it is as if they weren't there. For whatever reason, they didn't make an effective protest. You have to protest, you know, when things start going wrong. Doesn't matter who's leading it, you have to protest. You have to say, this is wrong. Otherwise, even though you weren't in favor of it, you too will pay the price. You'll be caught in the consequences. He brought ruin to the land. The land was ruined, I tell you. Ruined. Ruined spiritually. Well, yes, we've been looking at that, but it was ruined financially. Invading army coming in. Can you imagine what that... You know, you can't. None of us can. Imagine what an invading army in those days would have done to a nation. The waste that would have been left. The destruction that would have been the consequence. God spoke oftentimes of the invading army like an army of locusts. Now locusts come in and they eat everything. Everything. Right down to the root. There's not a blade of green vegetation anywhere. And when an army comes in under God's direction as a means of judgment, ruin is the consequence. Read the book of Lamentations and see what ruin came to Jerusalem. And remember, it was Manasseh that brought that in. He filled the land with blood. That's what it says in 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 16. He filled the land with blood. Murder became popular. Murder became as nothing. Murder ceased to have any real significance. Like the murder of that fella, Quinn. Everybody knows who murdered that fella. I understand that at Ulster Pier, Lord Laird is going to name the murderers in the House of Lords this incoming week. I hope he does. Now, he's able to name them. The family of Paul Quinn named them. Their names have been written up on the gable walls of the little town of Cullyhanna. But two police forces can do nothing. Or should I say, will do nothing. Because it might embarrass them in Stormont. Blood flows and nobody cares. That's the consequences of a departing from God, and it was certainly the case with Manasseh. Yet, men and women, and here we close, yet amazingly, this man found mercy. He found mercy. Well, we need to read the verses just to see the mercy that he found. Verse 12. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was, that is, God was entreated of him. And God heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem and into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. God made him to see the folly of his sins. God made him to see that all, that which he set his hopes and his dependence upon was nothing. God sent the invading armies of the Assyrians in. And no doubt old Manasseh would have cried on Baal and all the other idols, but they weren't able to do anything. Because they didn't exist. They weren't gods. And suddenly he found himself overrun. And he realized the emptiness of all that he had been following and doing. Verses 11 and 12 says, Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns. God can quickly bring sinners down, let me tell you. God can quickly humble those who have defied him and been stout-hearted against his word and arrogantly rejected his truth. God can bring them all down. Hell is the gathering place of all those God is going to humble. Those who believed there wasn't a God, who believed it could exist without a God, who believed they didn't need God, they're all going to be humbled forever in hell. This man received mercy. He was humbled before he died. You will notice that God gave him grace to humble himself greatly. He had been caught in a thicket of thorns. That's what we're told there in the verse 11 of chapter 33 of 2 Chronicles. He was caught. He was hiding. He was hiding in a wind bush, as we would say here in Ulster. I could just see him like a rabbit scurrying into the wind bush, and maybe his rear end still sticking out for the Assyrians to see him. Scared out of his life. Oh, I tell you this, my friend. You have never known fear until you know God is coming against you in judgment. What fear would have gripped this man? He's caught in the thorns. First mention of thorns is way back in the book of Genesis. God said to Adam, because of your sin, Adam, the ground will bring forth thorns. Manasseh was caught in that which is a symbol of sin. Be sure your sin will find you out. Your sin will catch up with you. Your sin will so entangle you. It will arrest you and hand you over to God, as it were. But he humbled himself there in that thorn bush when he was captured. Doubtless his thoughts began by the grace of God to run in good channels. When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord as God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He owned that he was wrong. He owned that his fathers, his godly ancestors, were right. And that the Lord, Jehovah, was God alone. He greatly humbled himself. You know something? It's a very hard thing for a political leader to admit he's wrong. Very hard. Hey, it's hard for any one of us to admit we're wrong. It's hard for little boys and girls when they have only taken a crisp out of a packet that they shouldn't have opened to admit they did it. It's only a crisp. But it's so hard to say, yes, I did wrong. How hard it is for a great man to admit he was a fool. But God gave grace to Manasseh to do it. There's none of us ever saved without that giving of grace by God to humble ourselves before him. It says he greatly humbled himself, and that's right. But he did so as a result of the grace of God supplied. He turned to God in prayer. It says he prayed unto him, and he was entreated of God. God heard him. Oh, yes. Prayer is the only means by which we can receive God's salvation. Do you know that? You know what praying is? Well, let me see if I can explain it. Praying to God for his mercy, believing the gospel, is like reaching up your hand and taking out of God's hand salvation. That's what it is. This man, you see, saw his own folly. He saw what a fool he had been. He humbled himself before God, and he saw that the God of his fathers was the true God, and in his hand there was mercy and there was salvation. And he prayed, Lord, save me. And by faith he took hold of the Lord. That's what he did. That's what you have got to do if you're to be saved. That's what the dying thief did. He looked over to the Savior and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Oh, remember me. Remember to bring me in with you. Remember to take me into your kingdom, Lord. That's what he's saying. Remember me. You know what else? He went back to his kingdom by the grace of God, and he began to try to undo all the wrong he had ever done. That's what we're told. You have it in verse 14 onward there for a few verses. It talks about him building the wall of the city of David. Talks about him in verse 15. He took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city. He repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. What life there was left to Manasseh, he used it to serve God. He's a changed man. He's a changed man. But it didn't stop God's judgment falling on his kingdom. You know, in life when we go wrong, though we may get saved, and our whole life is changed, and we have the prospect of joy in heaven forever,
There are some things in our old life that we set in motion that cannot be changed. Cannot be changed. I wasn't very old as a student when a man who had recently been converted came to me. And he said, "You know, I want to tell you something. And it's very confidential. Before I was saved, I lived a wild life. And I have a child in Glasgow that I have never seen. What should I do? What should I do?" Getting saved didn't change that fact. That man is in heaven now and all belonging to him, virtually. But it taught me as a young lad, there are things that will never be changed even when we're saved. I say to you, young folk who are not saved, oh, may God have mercy on you. May you live chaste lives. May you seek Christ. May you get saved. And when you are saved, go on with God, because you can set in motion things that cannot be altered. Can't be altered. And Manasseh had set in motion matters that would roll on. Because you see, the nation that he led into idolatry paid very little heed to him when he came and said, "I'm saved. Now everybody, you worship the same God." It made very little impact on them. They went on in their wickedness. I remember, I've told you this before, perhaps you remember me telling you. Before I was converted, I met a young fellow. He lived just across the Armour Road from where I lived at that time, as a young fellow of, 15, 16. And he had started going to a place that I knew nothing about, Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church. And it was just coming into the news at that time, and I believed what the news was saying at that time about that church and about the preacher there. And I remember mocking that fellow. His name was Norman. I laughed at him. I said, "You're not going there, are you?" A couple of weeks later, he said to me, "You know, I've stopped going to that place." I caught myself on. I never gave it any more thought until the time I was converted in that very, or at least found my spiritual home in that very place. Although I hadn't really been keeping company with this lad for a number of years, I thought of Norman. I thought of what I had said to him. And I went to see him. And I said, "You remember some years ago I told you, encourage you to quit going to that place. I was wrong. I'm going there now. God has saved me. And you should come with me to that place." Now, he never did. I don't know if he ever got right with God. But it has lived with me and made me realize how easy it is to set in motion that which you can't stop though you try hard in later life. Hasten to Christ. Hasten to Christ. If there's a welcome for a Manasseh, there's a welcome for you. If God gives to this man the grace to humble himself, there's grace for you. Won't you come to the Savior this evening? Won't you cry to him tonight? and flee from the wrath to come. May God bless His word to our hearts. For His name's sake, let's bow in prayer. Father, we do thank Thee for the story of grace. We thank Thee for the power of the blood of the Lamb. We thank Thee for the mighty grace of God that saves sinners. Our Lord, have mercy upon all who are here. And may there be a word that has been spoken to the benefit of each person. Oh, strengthen us in the things of God in these terrible times. Bless Thy word to every heart, wherever it may be heard, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.